I'm in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Paul, a servant, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now, if you happen to miss us last week, we began the book of Romans last week, and now you are completely caught up. So glad that went to the left and not to the right. All right, Shane, how did you set this thing up, brother, when we were praying? Oh, man. He'll be here all day, ladies and gentlemen. You can follow him. You are now completely caught up with what we've been learning in the book of Romans. A dear friend of mine last week, after I preached on the first verse, he counted up all the verses in the book, and he said, it's going to take you 8.5 years to preach through this book. So you had fair warning. I told you we were going to be in it for a while. Perhaps we'll move forward a little quicker than we did last week. Paul says he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of God. What a word, the gospel of God. What does that mean? What does that word mean, gospel? The good news, right? Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to wake up in the morning and set your feet on the ground and get some good news, right? Sick of the bad news. Sick of watching the news at night and all you get is bad news, right? It's time for some good news, isn't it? It's what the gospel is all about. You know what I love as a pastor? I love being invited over to your house, and you feed me tacos, and that's great. But then I love it at the end of those tacos when you ask me, "Jonathan, would you like any ice cream?" Man. It's hard to find something more beautiful than that picture, right? Isn't that awesome, man? Cookies and cream with some Hershey syrup on top. That is good news. Man, I rejoice at that, right? Good news comes in many forms, doesn't it? Let's just backtrack a few years in my own life. And I remember being in a hospital room and a doctor holding up this little baby boy and saying, "Congratulations, you're a father of a baby boy." That is good news, man. Can hardly talk about it without getting choked up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I didn't know what he was going to behave later on, but for that moment, man, what incredible news, right? It's great. I mean, we can rewind a few years earlier than that, and I remember being on my knees in Marble Fall, Texas, before the most beautiful girl that I'd ever seen in the world, saying, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." Whoo, you know. Good news. That is awesome. You know what I'm talking about. We've had those moments in our lives where the clouds part, the sun shines in, and yes, this day is incredible because of the news that I received. I can backtrack a few years earlier than that. I remember being in a hospital in Houston, Texas, and a doctor coming in and saying, "Jonathan, you don't have cancer." Whoa. Thank you. You know, will you dance with me? Let's celebrate. That is some good news. And each of us, you know, as we talk about these things, can look in our life and remember those dates that changed who we were because the news was so incredible. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If those things that we esteem so highly and that change our lives so dramatically, yet they are bound in this world of flesh and blood, how much greater, how much immeasurably more greater is good news that God Almighty wants to bestow on you and me? Think about that. Can we even wrap our head around how incredible the good news is that God wants to lay upon us? What is the good news? Guys, it's simple. God loves you. He loves you. He really does. He loves you. God Almighty, with limitless power, who's spoken to nothing, who created the heavens and the earth, that God loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to step out of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ to come on this earth and die on a cross so that you wouldn't have to bear the weight of your sins upon your shoulders, so that you could be forgiven. You could be free. Guys, that is a love, amazing love. That is good news. And he didn't end there. Not only did he die on a cross so that you could be free, so that you could be forgiven, he rose from the dead so you could experience real life. I'm talking about life, life eternally, life in this world, real life. That is good news. I'm the only one that thinks that's good news in the room right now. Isn't that good news? Man, praise God for that news, right? So here's what we're going to do. When I say the rest of the sermon, what is the gospel? I want you to say the good news, okay? And just good news. I want you to say it like you believe it, with some authority, because it is, okay? So what is the gospel?
Good news.
It's what I'm talking about right there. Yes. Yes, it is. Now let's dig into the nuts and the bolts of what's behind that good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now he's going to explain it, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Father, give us wisdom to know what your word is saying, to have this good news in our heart, to let it burst forth from our life every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the gospel? I'm just checking on you. You can't fall asleep on me here, all right? We got to be quick. That's right. The good news, according to Paul, right here, the good news is God's plan through the ages. It's amazing news. What's behind the gospel there? Why does that make it special? Some of you might find it hard to believe that the gospel did not begin with Jesus Christ when he stepped onto the earth. That's what Paul is getting at right here. What did he say in verse 2? He said, this is promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, right? Or in the Holy Scripture. It's about a promise of God. Since the time that the foundations of the earth were laid until the time that we are living, promise that God has given to us that we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He said, look, he's from the lineage of David. In verse 3, he's descended from David. One of the least argued facts about Jesus Christ is his lineage, because it's so well kept. And this vital piece about him being the Messiah, he's from the line of David. See, when Jesus stepped out of heaven, when he stepped onto this earth, he stepped into a climax of a story that from prophet to prophet, from scripture to scripture, that had been revealed by the voice, by the mouth of God, that God loves you. And then here steps Jesus into the climax of the story, into the height of the story, to show the demonstration of God's love. This is what I've been talking about throughout the entire Old Testament, of the extent of my love for you. Now look at Jesus on the cross. Look at him rising from the dead and believe that my love is incredible. That I want you to be with me, that I love you that much. Promise beforehand. Why is that important for us to understand today? I know we have a lot of educators in this room. We have any history teachers in the room? Yeah, some of you, you're just not speech teachers, so you're a little bit timid, right? All right. So you history buffs, so why do we study history? Yeah, this is one where the answer isn't Jesus, okay? Yeah, so we can learn of the past, right? We study history because history repeats itself. We study history so that we can repeat the successes of the past and avoid the failures. Man, when I learned that, it was on with history. I wanted to know everything that I could about history. And the problem that I find today, when I tell people about Jesus or we talk about God, so many people will respond and say, well, Jonathan, that works for you, but I want to make my own decisions. I want to think for myself. My response is always the same. That's great. I want to do the same thing. But I certainly want all of the facts laid out before me so that I can make the best educated decision that I can make about what I'm going to lay and what I'm going to find in life. And that's why this plan through the ages is so vital, because Paul is saying this gospel has been revealed. Look at the prophets. Look at each prophet time and time again. Look back at the scriptures and see what God is saying. And now it's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and it is awesome. It's good news because he loves us this much that he's been consistent with the message. That's power. That's authority. What's incredible about this plan? Not only did Jesus step into the story, you step into the story of the gospel of God. You can be part of his plan. That's the power behind the gospel, that he has a plan for you, that he has a place for you. What's a byproduct of this whole thing? It's that you belong somewhere, right? Somewhere that's greater than Facebook, somewhere that's greater than Snapchat. You have belonging in the plan of the gospel of God that's been revealed since the beginning of time until now. God wants to use you in his plan. That's awesome. That's good news. I love it. He says this, the gospel has been revealed through prophets because God has a habit year after year of using people to be his vehicle for the good news. God wants to use you by being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants your life to be changed by the love of God in such a dramatic way that it becomes a light to those who are around you so that their life is changed by coming in contact with Christ in you. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it that I'm not alone in this plan. In the gospel, you stand with people that have gone before you. In the gospel, you stand with the community of God, with the church of God. In the gospel, you stand with those that are going to come after us to say, this is what I believe. And my life is going to be changed because of it. I want to keep going. We are going to take 8.5 years. Okay, this is verse 3. Concerning his son. So he promised in verse 2 before and through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. You see, the son, Jesus, is the promise. The son is the culmination of the gospel. The son is the center of the gospel. The son is the power of God revealed. So concerning his son who was descended from David. Now, it's an interesting way to say it there in the English. When you have a child that's born, what do you tell people? I had a son that was born. I had a daughter that was born. It's not how they describe Jesus. In the Greek, it literally says, right here, it says, concerning his son who came into being from David. He was God. He stepped out of heaven onto earth. He's eternal. It's not some man that's the center of the gospel. It's God in the flesh that's the center of the gospel. Concerning his son, the promise, who was descended, who came into being from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. What is the gospel? Oh, some of you are falling apart. What is the gospel? It's the good news, right? The gospel is transforming spirit and transforming flesh. In the same way that it's God's plan for the ages, it transforms spirit and flesh. What did he say there at the end of verse 4? He said, Jesus our Lord. Right? There was one event in Paul's mind that exalted Jesus and thrust him to be Lord. And he's talking about it right here, that people knew, hey, there's something different about this guy. He commands the waves and they stand still. There's something different about this guy. He speaks to dead people and they rise up. But there was one culmination that thrust him to say, this is the sign that we've been waiting for. This is the moment that God has been talking about in history. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And and it confirms every claim that Jesus had about his life. And it's awesome. Now, what did Jesus do when he stepped out of heaven, when he became a man? Well, he put on flesh, right? We know flesh. We walk in it every single day, don't we? And what happened to Jesus as he put on this flesh? Well, he certainly took on weaknesses. That's part of being human. God gave me doctor handwriting without the salary, so you're going to have to pardon me here. He took on weaknesses. You pinch his body, it's going to hurt, just like you and I, right? The ability to break a bone, the ability to be scarred, the ability to be hungry, to be thirsty. Jesus knows all of those things, to be hot, to be cold. He understands all of those things. When Christ put on his flesh, not only did he take on weaknesses, he also took on relationships, didn't he? The ins and the outs of the ugliness and the beauty of all of these relationships. You want to tell me that Jesus wasn't affected emotionally when the Pharisees rejected him time and time again? You want to tell me that it didn't hurt Jesus emotionally when Judas betrayed him in the garden, when Peter denied him, that he put on flesh? He experienced weaknesses. He experienced relationships. He experienced needs, didn't he? The need to have money, to operate in the economy of this world, right? The need to have clothing, the need to have sustenance. He experienced these things. What about desires? Man, we find that in our flesh all the time. He experienced these desires. You know, people have argued and gotten so angry when people say that Jesus was married. And I agree, Jesus was not married. There's no indication ever that he was married. But you better believe that he wrestled with desires of attraction. Because he was tempted and tried in every way, Hebrews says, yet without sin. Every aspect of our life in the flesh that we experience, Jesus experienced here. But what is Paul saying with the gospel? He's saying there was an act of God. There was a situation, one thing. You have to pardon my drawing abilities. One act that we can point to that changed everything about the way that we characterize Jesus. Man, he stepped out of heaven. He put on his flesh. And for a while, we just characterized Jesus by his flesh, right? He's a man and he's making these amazing claims. But in one act, in the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus is declaring all of this right here is under his authority. All of this can be transformed because he has mastery over every single bit. And in that moment, right, when Jesus rises from the dead, I apologize, you guys over here, let me do this here. In that moment when Jesus rises from the dead, he's no longer characterized by his flesh. He's characterized, Paul says, by a spirit of holiness that rests over him. What do we know as another name for that spirit of holiness? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit that we see on display from the very beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. This same Spirit that would come upon Elijah and he would call fire down from Mount Carmel. This same Spirit that would come upon Moses and he would lift up his rod and the waters would part. That this Spirit now characterizes the person of Jesus Christ. And everything is transformed because of it. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because the resurrection of Jesus isn't the only one. The Bible says the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning. It uses the Hebrew term, the first fruits of what is to come. The resurrection of Jesus is about you. It's about me. This is the gospel right here revealed in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is about us because he marked the first time that we rise before judgment to be in the glory of God. Guys, when we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we follow this path of Jesus and the Spirit of holiness, the same Spirit that conquered the grave, renews and revitalizes and restores this mess in our flesh. I don't know if I'm doing a good job enough teaching this because I'm getting some strange looks over here, okay? Are you understanding what I'm talking about? All right, a few of you are understanding. Because this is good news right here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to transform us right here in our day. You see, before I met Jesus, my spirit was dead within me. After I met Jesus, my spirit became alive within me. Before I met Jesus, my life was characterized by this stuff, by weakness, by sin, and by death. After I met Jesus, my life is characterized by eternity. My life is characterized by a body that's going to be risen from the dead, that's going to be renewed forever. I'm not stuck in what other people are stuck in the world anymore. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God is transforming me, spirit and flesh. Should I hang out on those two verses? We're going on. We're going to go on. All right. I'm seeing, no, keep going. 8.5 years is what you're thinking in your head. Okay. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace. Who did we receive grace through? Jesus. All right. This is the Bible answer. All right. We're going to ask it here. Who did you receive grace through? Jesus, right? Through whom? Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is a reception of grace. It's a reception of grace. Oh, how amazing grace really is. See, it says through whom. What Paul is writing in that Greek text there is that on account of Jesus Christ, every chance that we have for this stuff right here, every opportunity that we have to be renewed, that we have to be made whole, comes through Jesus. He is the agent. He is the participant in the process of salvation. That's what I'm always so blown away with so many people that you visit with about Jesus, whether they're college students or my age or older, and they say, or Oprah Winfrey, and they say, Jesus can't be the only way to get to God. Really? He is the only way to get to God. Every page of Scripture points to Jesus. Without his death, without his resurrection, there is none of this renewal right here. Without his death, without his resurrection, there is no reason and no authority for any of the promises that have been spoken from ages and ages since. He is everything. It filters all through him by the design, by the power of God. Oh, how amazing is his grace through Jesus Christ. You know what, church, a lot of you, and I'm sorry to pick on you for just a moment, but a lot of you waste time praying for justice. I'm just going to tell you. You just waste time praying for justice. Yeah, my boss fired me, and now I'm praying that he gets fired. You know? That's right. Yeah, my wife left me, and she got remarried, and now I'm praying that that husband is a real jerk. You know? I'm praying for justice against her. Yeah, this person stole money from me. I'm praying that he gets prosecuted to the full extent of the law. You know, if they can do life in prison for stealing my wallet, that's what I'm praying for, right? A lot of you waste time praying for justice. You know why? Because for us to ask for justice of God means that every one of us will be in hell. That's the justice of God. Because that's what we deserve for who we are. That's what we deserve. No, it's much better to pray for mercy. You see, if justice is us getting what we deserve, if we say, God, you got to be just with that person, he's got to be just with us. Whoa, I don't want to pray that prayer. Don't pray justice for me. Come on now. I want to pray for mercy. If justice is God giving us what we deserve, mercy is God staying his hand, pulling it back and saying, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I want mercy, right? I want mercy on my enemies. I want mercy on my friends. I want mercy on my family. I want mercy on me. Without this, without the cross, without the resurrection, there is no chance for mercy. Can we be saved any other way than Jesus Christ? No, because we have no mercy, no avenue for mercy outside of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But it doesn't stop right here. This is the glory of the gospel. Jesus didn't die on a cross and be buried and that's the end of the story. He rose from the dead. Why is that vital? Because in his life, he gives us grace. Now, if mercy is him not giving what we deserve, grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve. His presence, his forgiveness, his love, his joy, his peace. He freely gives us those things. What an amazing, incredible God we serve. The name for grace in the New Testament is charis. I see charis's family here. I just don't see her anywhere. Grace is actually among us today. Charis Smith. What an incredible name, grace. You know, it's about God's great desire to reach us, his great love for us. What does he say of grace? It's something that is received, right? We have received this grace. Does anybody in the room still use cash? Anybody? We got a few cash users. Does anybody have maybe a $5 bill, a $10 bill in your pocket? Anybody? Great. Would you be willing to give me that $5 bill, that $10 bill? Anybody? Now the hands aren't up as much. I see your code. You'd be willing to give me a $5. You really have a $5 bill, $10 bill in your pocket? And you give me. Now, I'm not going to give it back to you. Are you sure? I'm going to spend it. I'm not saying I want to borrow it. You give it to me just straight up. I haven't earned it in any way, right? I don't think so. I mean, I've just been up there preaching. That is really nice of you. Anybody else willing to? Man, this is like a new tithing system for the church. I should have started off this way. Or people, man, this is amazing, right? This isn't a new giving situation, and I greatly appreciate it. I actually don't want to take your money, but some of us treat grace the exact same way. Where we're walking around saying, God, do you love me anymore? God, what are you going to give me? And we treat grace like that. That's not grace. That's holding in contempt the love and the grace that God has for us. The grace of God is extended out for us. This is the only $100 bill I own to my name right here. The grace of God is extended out for us, and it's better than what we could ask for. It's better than what we can imagine. We have to receive it. Is the love of God in question? No. I don't care what you've experienced in your life. I don't care what hell you've gone through, what valley you've walked through. The love of God is not in question because through Jesus Christ, his grace is held out for you. When are you going to receive this? When are you going to accept it? When are you going to know the fullness and the depths of my love in Christ so that you can be changed and you can be renewed? You can be saved. How do we receive that? That's why we're having baptisms next week. Man, for people to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from me. And I want the world to know that his life is my life. That's why some of you in here need to follow Christ in baptism. You need to take that step to proclaim him as Lord. What incredible, amazing grace. The gospel is a reception of grace. What is the gospel? Some of you are falling off. What is the gospel? You better believe it is. It's awesome. Let's finish this up. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I love that statement, to bring about the obedience of faith. It's literally saying to respond to what is spoken, to what you have seen, to respond to that. That's the obedience of faith. We know faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? Faith is being certain of what we hope for, sure of what we do not see. We understand faith then is placing all of our hope, all of our desires, all of our trust into the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this wording is so important about the obedience of faith because faith is in the driver's seat, not obedience. Some of you have tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed to allow obedience to lead to this. And it's never worked. It never will. You're going to fail every time. As it's an obedience of faith. Man, what sin are you tripped up with? What struggle do you have? Pour yourself. Church, pour everything that you have into this gospel of Jesus Christ. All that you have into the death and burial. Wrap this around your neck, but put it on the walls of your household. Teach your children about it every day. Wake up and be reminded about it in God's word. Pour everything that you have into that. Don't focus on your sin. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on the grace of God and see if that faith doesn't lead to obedience in every aspect of your life. That's the design of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It renews us daily. It changes us daily. Now, I don't care what economic status you came from, what bad background you came from, what good background you came from. There is no excuse for you not being able to be obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. He says this, all nations, every people, you can be changed by God Almighty. You can obey in faith. Some of you fall off the tracks when we talk about obedience because you're not pouring yourself into this. You're trying to do it on your own. He says it's his name that we do it for. It's his reputation. It's not yours. Stop thinking about yourself and pour yourself into the grace of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. It's his plan through the ages. It's good news. It's his transforming spirit and flesh. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's his ability to propel us to good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, and including you, called to belong to Christ Jesus. Like bookends around an introduction, Christ surrounds it all. He's through it all. He holds it all together. What incredible news. Father, we love you and we give you glory this morning. Jesus Christ, because you are God. And Jesus Christ, because of your blood shed on the cross, because of your resurrection, that you have blessed us by your grace immeasurably more than anything we could ask for or imagine. Thank you for your love. Help us to understand it more and more. May the gospel be something within us, Lord, that bursts forth on a day-to-day basis, that your light could shine into the darkness around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.